in the series called Four Cups, and the Four Cups is based on the Jewish Passover, which they celebrate this feast where they celebrate the four promises of God. And God's four promises are seen in that they celebrate in the Passover. They have one cup of wine with each of the four promises, and these four promises are the ones that kind of encompass all the other hundreds of promises in the Bible. And we've been taking them, and we've kind of been laying them over, and we do this series every year about this time because it very much points at what we do here, what we believe here, and how we operate here. That these four promises, the first one of the first week, if you'll remember with me, they'll be on the screen behind me, is to know God. God says, listen, I'm going to bring you out from under this yoke. I got to get you out of the place where you're in so I can get you in a place where I can then change you. The second thing we talked about was finding freedom, that we have to be healed from our past. God frees you from Egypt, and now he's got to get the Egypt out of you, because how many of you know that once you get saved, you just don't change immediately? That's a process. Salvation is instant. The rest of it's a process. The Bible says in grace and mercy that God begins to work on us. He begins to help us to get rid of those things and free us from the past. The third thing we talked about last week was discovering purpose. The Bible says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. In other words, this is what we were talking about, what Cam was talking about in step three. We want to get you to a place where you can figure out why you're here. What gets you excited? What's your part in the kingdom so that you can do what we're going to talk about today and make an eternal difference? The first three, God says, are all kind of individual. They deal with us individually. Now we see as the third one, God says, now I'm going to talk to you as a people, that you can all go make a difference. How many of you know that if it's just me doing work, I'm not going to get a whole lot done? But if it's all of us doing the work, going after and doing what God's asked us to do, we can change a community. We as a church can have a heart for our community and charge out into it and see people's lives touched and see people's needs met. I was telling somebody the other day, they were asking me about our school outreach in Project 216. And I still, to this day, I got one of those Facebook reminders that you get on Facebook. Hey, remember when? And it was, I think, 7 years ago. And it was the first 10 pairs of shoes that we purchased to put on kids in the elementary school. I asked Melanie the other day how many shoes she think we've done. And we couldn't even calculate now. How many just pairs of shoes, food bags, shirts, clothes that we've poured into people's lives. But we do that because we do it together. Way more than just Melanie or I or one person can do. It's God putting back you like he created you for a specific purpose. As a matter of fact, the top two things in the last 4 years on our Easter survey have been these two things. First is you guys are stressed. Some of you guys are wound tighter than a banjo string. I mean, it's just every year. Maybe I just don't teach it right. Every year, one of the things that we'll do in the series coming up in a few weeks that we do the You Asked For It series, and that's usually number one every year. Well, the second one is finding my purpose. Almost overwhelmingly, that really two-thirds of you mark, hey, help me find my purpose. Help me figure out why I'm here. Something more than just my job. Help me. Well, today we're going to talk about that third cup of restoration, the promise of restoration, the discovery of your purpose. The Bible again says in Exodus 6:6 that I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. Well, before we look at that, I want to give you some definitions, some extra notes for you. If you didn't, by the way, get a note sheet. If you'll shoot your hand up in the air, one of our ushers will run you one of the message notes if you didn't get one on your way in. But this simply means to repurchase. God said, hey, I've repurchased you, and I've put you back to the original condition. In step one of our growth track, I like to tell people, hey, it's like I always wanted a 65 Mustang, but I always wanted one that was original. You know, a lot of people will buy a 65 Mustang, and you can buy all the look-alike parts. They look original, but they're not. It's bondoed up. Maybe it's not perfect. Well, the Bible says that God, for us, brings us back and puts us in original mint condition. He restores you to your intended creative purpose. He doesn't just clean you up. your showroom new. And we need to understand that. So let me ask you this question. Why do 87% of Christians never experience this promise of discovering their purpose? And you're talking about people who have good jobs, who love their jobs, they love what they do, they have good families, but your purpose is bigger than your job. Your job may be a part of your purpose, it may be an arena that you're good at, but most of the time your job is not your purpose. God puts you here so you can make an eternal difference, and all that eternal difference is wrapped up in the God-given purpose that he has put in you. So why does he say outstretched arm? He says, I'll redeem you, and I'm going to do it with an outstretched arm. Because you need to understand, there's nothing he can't reach across. There's nothing he can't reach through. You can't maneuver yourself far enough away from God where he can no longer reach you. Somebody said to me one time that that they think they've removed themselves from their purpose. That they have moved themselves so far that God could never, he loves me and I'm going to heaven. And this particular individual is telling me, I felt like I was supposed to be teaching in kids ministry and I want to do, but I've so far removed that God will never get me back there. Well, I believe that's what the Bible says with an outstretched arm. That God's arm knows no shortness. It doesn't come up short. Yesterday I was working on some stuff at my house and I was cutting some boards. And you know, you measure 4 or 5 times and you go to cut it, and then I go to stick it in, and I was about that much too short. And it just wouldn't work. It had to be a tight fit. It had to be in the right. And the bottom line is, God's arm is never just that short. He can reach through to us wherever we are. So you can't run away from your promise, because the Bible says that he reaches you there. This idea that he loves you but he can't use you is just not true. It's a lie from the enemies. You see, I don't think we see, and one of the reasons we don't discover our purpose is because we don't see the greatness that God sees in us. We see ourselves as inferior or subpar. Anybody ever do this? By show of hands, anybody ever, show me your hands. I actually want you to respond. Anybody ever compared what you do to somebody else and how they do it? Everybody in the room. Now, second show of hands, how many of you have decided not to do whatever it is you need to do because you saw somebody else do it better than you? See, a lot of us. We do the 5 for 5, where we have 5 people talk for 5 minutes, and one of the responses was, I can't do it, I'm not as good as you. 2 problems. 1, you're sadly mistaken if you think I'm good. I appreciate the thought, but 2, you don't need to compare yourself to me. You don't need to try to be me. I went years in my pastoral ministry and teaching and tried to find people and tried to figure out, oh, I can be Jensen Franklin, or oh, I can be this person, I can be that person. And I just realized one day, I got to be who God created me to be. That it's actually, I think, dishonoring to God to try to cover up what he created by being something else. Because the reason people do that is because it's number one on your sheet, is they have this inferiority. We feel like we're inferior to what God wants us to be or who he wants us to talk to. Inferiority means the condition of being lower in status. And most often, this is why the second promise is so crucial, and most people never get out of the second into the third, is because they never deal with their past. They don't find freedom. They're lugging their baggage along with them. It just keeps coming back around. You can't live out your purpose until you settle your yesterdays. And you need to understand you have nothing to be compared to, because the Bible says he created you and knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. Look what the Bible says. This is not in your notes, but in Psalms 18 it says, David writes, God, your help, because you did it, was what? It's made me great. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're visiting, sometimes I'm probably overly transparent, but this morning I didn't feel overly great. I've just been discombobulated. Nothing's, you know, I hope you guys don't hear it, but even playing worship this morning, I was just kind of all over the place. I just couldn't concentrate. And I have the advantage of wearing a little headphone and have somebody talking in my ear. Hey, Clint, you're playing the wrong chords. Play the right chords. Yeah, see, that's what Sam's job is. He talks in the microphone, but y'all can't hear him. We can hear him. And so Sam's telling me, hey, you're playing the wrong chords. Hey, you know, don't do that. Stop here. Don't go. And so even for me, I have to understand God made me great. I can't compare myself to anybody else. I have to be who I am and use the gifts that God has given me. And so you need to see yourself as great. And somebody told me, I asked them one day, I said, why don't you see yourself as the way God made you? And they said, well, the reason is because I feel like if I do that, I'm arrogant. And that they bought into this lie that I can't be proud of who God made me to be. And this was a very, very, very talented individual. And I said, that's just wrong. Because it's not arrogance, but rather it's faith. It's confidence with a humility. The Bible doesn't say you're to be a jerk and be arrogant. The Bible says you're supposed to be confident in who God made you to be and the promises that what he's given you and the abilities and the purpose that he's given you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we are God's what? Masterpiece. Now, I will be the first to admit I'm not an art guy. For those of you who are artsy-fartsy, and y'all like to go to museums and see somebody, or somebody just threw paint on a wall. I mean, literally just threw paint on a wall, and we stand here like, wow. Do you see that? And I'm standing beside him going, I think we need a cleanup here. Somebody spilled some paint. And then the guy standing, you know, those of you who are the artsy-fartsy, you're like, it's just such a great interpretation of a modern struggle of good and evil. And I'm like, are we looking at the same wall? It looks like my two-year-old threw her paint on the wall. But see, you have to understand this. Whether I see it or anybody else in your life sees it, no matter what your issue may be, and I'm going to tell you this as a father of a special needs child, you have to learn to understand this, that God looks at you as perfect. All of your issues included. And sometimes, even as a father of a special needs child looking at Emma, sometimes I have that in my mind. My humanness goes, well, God, it can't be a masterpiece because masterpieces are what? Perfect. But see, now we're beginning to say, well, if it's not a masterpiece, then she doesn't have purpose. We buy into this lie that because I'm not perfect. In our society today, especially with social media, that I don't know how is I'm one of the things I pray for my girls as they're heading into their teenage years is, God, don't let them ever buy into this idea that any man defines them or any body size or body type or anything, that they are in fact God's masterpiece. Because when you understand your masterpiece, you can then believe that God, you have a purpose. And there's so many girls, even guys, committing suicide and falling and missing everything God has for them because they bought into the lie that they're not perfect or that they have to change or adjust themselves to be something else. God created you to be as a masterpiece. You don't need anything added, anything nip, tucked, trimmed, Botoxed, worked out, whatever. God made you the way he did, and we need to understand that. And if you want to discover your purpose, you got to understand that you're God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ so that you can what? He didn't just create you to hang on the wall and look pretty. Look what this verse says. He created you so you can do what? Good things. This is one of the many times in the Bible that in our southern slang, we could probably just use something like where God's telling us, get off your rear ends and do something. I've given you gifts, I've given you abilities, I made you a masterpiece, and I need you to get up and go do something. And I've been planning this a long time ago. It's important that we get up and see that the devil tries hard to keep us feeling inferior, that you see yourself like God sees you, not differently. You've heard me say before that you were created with a purpose, that God reaches with an outstretched arm. It says that because he's got great things. And there's part of my nature, maybe it's what God put in me as a pastor, that when I see, when I look at people, I like to look at look beyond where they are now. That I see good things in them. I see the potential in them. And sometimes I get aggravated as a pastor because I want you to see that too. So that's why we created things like the growth track, so we can show you and help you walk through it. We ask everybody in the church, if you've not gone through it, sign up in 2 weeks, come and show up and go through it. Whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, I promise you will learn something about yourself that you didn't know before, that God's got great things with you. There's this thinking too that the outstretched arm is actually, when God says, listen, I'm going to have an outstretched arm, it's because I've got these mighty acts of judgment. The Bible says to us that there's therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That judgment is not for you if you're under the blood of Jesus. If you've met Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that judgment is for the enemy of your soul. It's for the devil and what him coming against you, because the other way the devil keeps us from finding freedom and discovering our purpose is the enemy of your soul does this. He creates diversions. He gets you going in the wrong direction. He drops stuff in your life and gets you focused on that and maybe going away from where God has you to be. This is part of our story that we're pretty sure that God didn't write. Remember the other day we talked about, we asked you, how many of you have picked up the pen? You've taken the pen from God and said, God, I got this. I'm going to write out some of my own stuff. And then after a few years or months of writing, you start going, this ain't working like I thought it should. God, why don't you take the pen back? So we're really good at buying into these diversions. These may be a rough time in life. It may be a rough relationship. It may be a rough go with your kids. It may be rough with your finances or your job. But let me also tell you this. It's not just bad things. And if ever, one of the things I tell people, if ever you've heard me say anything and remember it, remember this. Everything bright and shiny is not always God. How many people I've had come to me and just in my heart, I'm going, this is, no, you don't need to do this. No, you don't need to make this decision. No, no. And they're telling me, but look, it's bright and shiny. It's a new this. It's a new that. It's an opportunity. It's an open door. Well, I don't want to bust your bubbles, but the devil knows how to open doors too. And he gets us diverted, going in the wrong direction, maybe going after something that's noble, maybe a good cause, maybe even in ministry. I know some pastors who have quit pastoring in a leading sense like I do and maybe said, well, I'm going to go do worship. My call is to go do worship. And they're miserable. Is worship a bad thing? No. But the devil was able to keep them diverted, going away from their created purpose so they can even discover who they fully are. The Bible says that God has written the book of our lives, and you can't tell me that what we've got now in a lot of cases is what God planned for us. It's just not true. We picked up the pen. Well, then that means that who's the author of these diversions, and that's the devil. And you have to understand, he's a smooth operator. The devil, a lot of times in churches, you'll hear people say, talk about the devil like he's dumb. The devil's not dumb. He's slick. He's defeated, but he's not dumb. And he throws these things through. That's why we tell people, listen, before you make a decision, and if I don't know if any of you, if you don't have a bracelet, go out there and get you one. They're in the foyer. The bracelet says we wear these, and we do them during our 7 days of prayer, and we start the year. And it just says pray first. Pray first before you send the email. Pray first before you respond to that text message. Pray first before you purchase. I'm not saying we got to fast and throw yourself on the floor prostrate before God, but hey, maybe ask him, is this you? Because the devil's sneaky. It could be career, money, hobbies, maybe tragedy. But look what Paul says, and this one's not in your notes, in 1 Thessalonians. It says, hey, we wanted very much to come to you. And I, Paul, tried again and again, but what? Something got in our way. Every time we tried to go there, every time. Satan is good at that. He's telling you, hey, don't go there, knowing that's where God needs you to be. And Paul even said, listen, Satan kept diverting us around. The Bible says that God will confront the enemy of his kids and turn it around. Look what the Bible says in Romans 8:28. It says that we know that God causes everything to what? To work. Notice it says everything and not all the good stuff. That you have to understand not only you're a masterpiece, but that God can take the toughest and roughest and lowest times of your life, and the Bible says he can use that to bring glory to his name and good to come out of it. That's a heavy statement. I know for a fact some of you have been through stuff that I can't even wrap my brain around. I can't even imagine what it's like to be in the spots that some of you have gone through. But here the Bible says that he can take even that. And the reason he does it is because it says that you were called according to his purpose. He's got a purpose for you. He's got something for you to do. Some think, well, again, I've gone too far. God's purpose has outrun my life. There's no way. There's no way after the path I've taken that God's purpose is good for me. But once the devil gets you on a diversion, that's the angle that he wants to keep you going. You can't come back. But I love how this reads. This is out of the Message version in Romans 11:29. It says that God's gifts and God's call are what? Under full warranty. Don't you like buying things with warranty? And somebody to tell you go and buy something, and they tell you this has full coverage, full warranty. Even if you screw it up, you make a mistake, you break it, I'll send you a new pair. I remember sunglasses that I had. That I'm a guy who I don't buy expensive sunglasses because I'm gonna break them. I'm gonna throw them in the seat or sit on them and so when I do have nice glasses, it's only because I come across a deal. So one time I came across a friend of mine who had some Oakley sunglasses. He said, I really don't like these. They don't fit anymore. So I paid him like $20 for them. I wore them for 5 years, 6 years. Threw them in my car. So one day sat down on them, snapped them in half. And I had always heard that Oakley gives you great customer service. So that was before email and texting and social media. So I called him and said, hey, I've got this pair of whatever model they were. And I just sat on them and they broke. And the guy never asked me any other question other than, well, what's your address? And he sent me a new pair. And I remember thinking, if we could just look at God that way, that for us to go, God, when we're coming back to him, we're repenting, going, God, I'm sorry. And God never asks, why'd you do that? What'd you do? How'd you do? He just says, okay, what's your address? I got to get you back in the right place. I got to get you where you need to go. I've got to move you back to your purpose. Because what you've done, and I love the second part, it's never canceled, never rescinded. God can't look at you and go, oh, wait a minute, you've gone too far. Bring that back a little bit. Oh, wait a minute, Okay, I thought we were going to be okay, but now you just did this, and that's just a deal breaker. That's not how God operates. There's no path you can take, nor is there one that God gives up on you. He wants to use your gifts for the purpose he created you for. Well, then the $64,000 question is, and how do we experience this promise? How do we experience discovering our purpose? Again, there's a lot of us as adults. I'm 43, and there's a lot of 40-year-olds who may have a good job, may have a good career, but they don't know why they're on this earth. And I'm going to tell you, it's more than just earning a paycheck. It's more than just existing every day. But first, we're going to have to stop being afraid of two words, spiritual gifts. A word that a lot of us, when we hear, depending on your background, if you were raised in a church like this, then this really, you just hear the word and we kind of just, oh yeah, spiritual gifts, everybody's got those, okay. Or if you're raised in a denominational background, you hear spiritual gifts and everybody's like, uh-oh, here he goes. He's going to start talking in tongues. Y'all just get, man, these people are going to be crazy. I had somebody ask me one time, a friend of mine who goes to a Baptist church, and he said, hey, when you talk about spiritual gifts, is that part when they start worrying about snakes? Do I need to worry about snakes? This was years ago. And I said, don't worry. If you visit, we just start you out with little gummy worms. And he kind of looked at me like, there is snakes? And I had to go back later and tell him, because I didn't want him going around telling people that we started or did snakes or had snake, but he just kind of looked at me. See, the word spiritual gifts, it elicits something in us based on your life and how you've been raised and the church you've been in. But it's nothing to be afraid of. People have hijacked this term and think it's the thing that makes people act like crazy people. And you guys have heard me say this before. People that start talking about spiritual gifts and act like crazy people were what? They were already crazy before. They didn't need God's help to act crazy. And so we blame it on God and we start using this as a word that has this negative connotation to it. Well, this is really, honestly, how God gets you on the path to your purpose, is by getting you to discover these gifts he's put inside you. If you want to know your purpose on this earth, discover your gifts. The Bible says in Romans 12 that we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. It may be one, it may be more than one. I like to tell people that everybody is a 10 at something. You're great at something. There are some of you who are good at a lot of things. We talked about Wesley earlier. He's good at a lot of different stuff. Some of you just may be great at one thing, but that one thing you're great at is the purpose God puts you here on this earth to do. The Bible actually says that the what we're talking about, the different gifts, is the word of grace there is charis, is the word in Greek, and it actually just means grace gifts. That God's given you gifts. I don't know about you, but I don't look down or turn away gifts, especially from God. Because if he's given me something that's mine that I own, I want to use it. I want to play with it. I want to experience it. Mabel has been on this kick lately. She's gotten into, as a 9-year-old, and she started asking me about a PlayStation. She wants a PlayStation. She's really working every angle she can find to get her a PlayStation. Even so, I told her, I said, okay, save up your money. And I said, I'll buy half and you buy half. Well, then she starts, Mabel, my little math whiz, goes, wait a minute. That means you're going to play it all night when I go to bed, and you're going to play it more than me. Why do I have to pay half? And I said, well, because I make the rules, and if you want it, that's my current offer. And you could see her little gears turning. But how many of you, how silly would it be for us to, we get one, and her to go, oh, no, no. Even if I just give it to her, I buy it and we have it at home, her go, no, no, I can't. That PlayStation, that means that it makes me act crazy. That means that I can't do that. I can't have that gift. But that's what we do to God. He says, listen, I put these things in you for you to reach out and change somebody's life, and you just want to go, no, 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 thank you. All that means, all spiritual gifts are, the translation is just grace gifts, gifts of grace that God's put in us. And part of my job as a pastor is to help you discover them, to get us all not only going in the right direction, but to get you on a path that leads you to the place where you realize, wow, God put this in me. Wow, I can do this too. Wow, I can serve in the kids. Wow, I can lead a group. Wow, I can sing on the praise team. Wow, I can serve. It's a purpose, and I've found it, and I've discovered it, and I don't have to be afraid of this gift that God's put in me. Well, the first way you'd experience this promise and discover this purpose is you got on number one, discover your purpose. Okay, well, great. Well, how do we do that then? Remember this, God perfectly designed you for something. And if you want to figure out what that purpose is, then figure out what that design is. Understanding your design. And write this out. I added this in late, so it's not on your notes, but write this out to the side. Design reveals destiny. If you go and look at how you're built and how God designed you, it'll point you right in the direction that you need to go to your purpose. Think about a sports car. I grew up in high school. A friend of mine that I used to work for and do odd jobs for, he had when I was in a junior in high school, which would have been 1992, somewhere in there, he bought a brand new Corvette, like right off the showroom floor. I drove it off of the lot. And I got to go into proms and dances and all of those things. He would just throw me the keys and say, here, enjoy it. Looking back, probably wasn't such a good idea to hand a 17-year-old the keys to a $60,000, $80,000 Corvette that would go 200 miles an hour. But you know what? That's what it was designed to do. I can thoroughly tell you, standing here, I know what a 1992 or 3 whatever Corvette, what its limits are. And it has very few limits, other than it only carries two people. I know what it was designed to do, and I wanted to see what it do, what it said it can do. Hey, it shows it in the video going 80 miles an hour this direction and then hanging a left turn. Will it do that? Oh, yes. Will it throw the person in the other seat, if they're not seat belted, out the window? Almost. So yes, I know what they're designed to do. But how silly would it be for me to get into that Corvette and drive it to the lumber yard and go, I need a pallet full of 2x4s or, you know, sheetrock or whatever. Is that the purpose of that vehicle? No. Well, a lot of us do that. We wonder why we get frustrated, and a lot of us are taking our sports cars to the hardware store to pick up something that won't fit. And we're just going to make it work. I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to make it work. Well, God doesn't want you to make it work. He wants you to do what you were created to do, what He designs you to do. It would be also just as dumb for me to take a dump truck and get it going 80 miles an hour down the bypass and go, watch this, I did it in the Corvette, it'll work now. What's going to happen? I tell you what's going to happen. Look on WTOC yesterday in Statesboro. A big old gravel truck made a turn that was too sharp and ended up on its side, dumping gravel all over 301. It doesn't work. Why? Because that's not what it was designed to do. So if you want to discover your gift, discover your design. I'll tell you up front, it's not my, you've heard me say this before, it's not my gift to work in the nursery. Or for that matter, to really maybe teach kids or teach in the high school. For the little kids, my working method is this. If I take 10 kids out, I just want 10 kids to go home. If you guys drop off 10 kids, those same 10 kids, I don't care if you even get the right one. As long as 10 come in and 10 go out, I'm good. My answer to everything with children is duct tape. They won't sit down, help them sit down. So you don't want me in the nursery. It's not my design. But then again, a lot of us will, if we say, hey, we got a shortage in the nursery, we need somebody to go over there and work, we will, out of the goodness of our heart, go over there. But how long can you do something you're not designed to do before what happens? What's going to happen if I load lumber down on top of a Corvette? It's going to break. It's going to tear it up. And we wonder why us as Christians, we get so burned out, we fall apart. It's because you're doing something you weren't designed to do. Go discover what you were designed to do. It will work. The Bible says in Psalms 139 that, God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together. You built me in my mama's womb. Thank you for making me wonderfully complex. If God knows how and made you to be complex, then you need to go to Him and say, God, show me what I was designed to do. The secret is to get close to the one who built you and who is the author of your book. If I want to know about a certain subject and I need to speak to somebody, I go to the guy who wrote the book. If I need to know about, I use Charles Oglesby all the time. If I need to know about air conditioners, that's the man I call. You may be good at it. You may know what you're talking about. But he's got a proven track record of umpteen years of doing it. I go find him. He's the guy who wrote the book. You need to get close to the God who wrote your book, who designed you. And after you've discovered it, number two is you develop your gifts. Once you find out that you can do something, doesn't make you an expert. I remember back when Wesley, I think, was a senior. Were you in the band your senior year? As a junior, they came and said, hey, we got an opportunity to get in the band. I said, go for it. Well, why? I said, because you're going to be able to learn something that you wouldn't be able to learn otherwise. And that's where him playing drums got started. He realized he had a gift, and then he had to develop that. The day he figured out that I can keep and do two things at the same time, one hand, one foot, he wasn't suddenly just good at drums. There's been many Sundays, a lot of people don't know this about Wesley, but there's been many Sundays that we all leave and lock the door, and Wesley stays and practices. He's up in the drums playing, he's learning, he's practicing. Just because he wants to make himself better. Once you discover your design, you got to develop your gifts. I know there are some of you who think you were born an expert, but you weren't. You're not. Just because you learn about or watch the DIY video on DIY Network does not make you a carpenter. I watch a lot of DIY and HGTV, and I can tell you that there's plenty of you like Cameron over here, who's a great carpenter, and he didn't get that way by watching HGTV. God's gifted him to do it. And he's had to develop that gift. You were born with gifts. You weren't born an expert. And they take time helping you get better at the purpose you're discovering is what I love about part of my job, to help people find that. Most people think that, and it's particularly bad in the South in our area, that my job is to preach, marry, and bury, and occasionally pray over babies. And that's what you do all week. I have standing jokes with friends of mine who don't go to church here. They go to other churches, and they'll tell me, I'll come in on like a Tuesday, and they'll say, wow, you're off today, huh? It's Tuesday. And we joke back and forth, but let me tell you that my job is not just simply to do weddings and funerals and preach and just, you know, stand up here. This is the fun part. Honestly, this is the fun part. There are a lot of parts of the job that are tough. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, but God to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, and it skips to verse 11 and says, so Christ gave the apostles, and he lists these ministry jobs, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they have a job, and my job is to what? To equip, to help you discover your purpose, because God says, listen, I'm going to put all these people in your congregation, and they are great at a lot of stuff you're not good at. I'm going to put people on your team that can do things that you can't do. And you need to help them and teach them and instruct them and get them going in the right direction. My job is to create a place where you can go through a process to discover your purpose. That's why I think this is probably our 7th or 8th, maybe 9th year of doing the growth track. Because we want to get you to that place to equip you. Equipping and discipleship is not just about learning more stuff. It's about discovering and then developing what you learned, what you've learned about yourself. It's the reason you were created. For us, Promise 3 or Cup 3 here at the church is lived out in the growth track. It's a step-by-step process to help you work out and work up to this promise so you can learn and start the process. Matter of fact, I put it on the screen for you. It runs like this. Our growth track is simply step one. It's simply put a membership class. We find out a little bit about you. We tell you a little bit about us, kind of how the church flows and how the governmental set up and that kind of stuff. Because growth happens after you make a commitment. Growth happens when people may visit for several years even. And then the moment they commit and say, okay, I'm in, then life kind of explodes. So step one is the growth track is a membership class. Step two is just making sure that you have a healthy and real relationship with God and giving you all the stuff you need to understand, primarily that God loves you and you can't outrun his love, and to help you have everything you need to be a successful Christian. And then step three, which is coming up on September 9th, what Cam was talking about during the announcements, is just simply to help you discover your purpose, to help you find your design, because that design reveals your destiny, to give you the spiritual gifts test, and then we put it with a personality test, and then Melanie teaches the class, and they put it together, and it's amazing how true it is. And it will tell you something about yourself that you don't know. So truly, the ultimate way to live your life to the fullest is to use your gifts to make an eternal difference. And that's number three. The third thing you need to do is use your gifts. We'll go back to Mabel and her PlayStation. How silly would it be for me to give her the PlayStation and her just to set it there and just look at it? God's given all of us gifts, and a lot of us, guys, we're looking at it going, that's nice and that's pretty, but I don't think I want to touch it. I can't do that. I'm not qualified to do that. I haven't behaved myself, so I don't get to play with it. I haven't been perfect, so only perfect people can do that. Well, that's the deception, the diversion, the devil. Because your purpose is fulfilled, and the fourth promise we'll talk about next week. And now that you found your purpose, God begins to bring us together to say, hey, we're going to do something together. We're going to make this work. We're going to do more together than you could ever do by yourselves. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, that God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. And I love this line, use them well to do what? To do for yourself, to enlarge your spot, to enlarge your bank account, to get you more stuff, to make you better. No, it says serve somebody else. I've said this before, and if you've been around, you've heard this many times, but I'm going to say it again today. If you've got problems and you've got issues you're working through, the best way to help that problem is to go find somebody else with a problem that you can meet and meet their need. It's amazing how that begins to work things out in your life when you just go serve somebody else, that you serve one another. Look what happens when you do. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your what? Work and the love you have shown him. So you're doing work for him. Wait a minute, Clint. I thought you said earlier that you can't work, you can't earn. You're not earning anything. You're just working and doing what he's equipped you to do. And the Bible says that you've loved you and shown you as you have helped what? His people. And then it's not just a one-time thing. I have been told before, hey, I've already done that. I went on a missions trip, or I helped, you know, do this, or I helped do that for church or for God, and I've done my deed. No, that's not right either. It says once you've helped and then continue to help. You guys need to know this, those of you who serve on a dream team, and even those of you who aren't serving on a dream team. The dream team is what we call, I don't use the word volunteers, and we'll talk about this next week, because I think volunteers can be manipulated. Somebody pushing and driving, that their passion is driving them to find their purpose, do it because they love it. And so a lot of you on the dream team, you need to know that every week that we're praying for you. Hey, help them live out their purpose. Help them make a difference. No matter what it is, that I truly believe there's no small jobs on this property or in the kingdom. Whether it be cleaning up after a baby, praying at the altar, playing on the praise team, whatever it may be, there's no small thing. That God has put you there to make a difference in somebody's lives. And my prayer every week, and I know Melanie's, is that you live that out, because if you're living it out, that means you're making a difference in somebody else's life. You have gifts, and it's all wrapped up in this thought. It's the last part of your sheet there, and it says, my purpose is to serve God by what? Serving others. I get asked, how do you serve God? Well, this is in a short sentence how you do it. You serve his people. You serve people. Do your purpose. Do your gifts. Find out what your gifts are and do it for God's people. Years ago, we had a lady that she kept telling me, all I can do is, I think it was a pie. I'm not good at anything, but I make the best pecan pie in the state of Georgia. And I joked with her and said, well, you know what you need to do? You need to start making pies and just take them to people's houses. Go say, hey, we love you. We're praying for you. And she showed up here one day, and we had some work going on at the property, and there was a construction crew here. And she showed up and gave them a pie. And I watched four or five grown men, big, burly construction guys, kind of just melt into a puddle because this lady said, I just wanted you to know that there is somebody that loves you. Now, I don't know if they've never been told they were loved or what, but if your one gift is pies, then bake pies like there's no tomorrow. If your gift is, the Bible talks about just even that some of you have a gift of encouragement. Encourage people. This is why I tell a lot of you that we miss you when you're not here, because I believe even on Sunday mornings, God puts you in the seat that you're in next to the person that you're sitting to, because God has a purpose for you even this morning. And it can't happen when you're not here. It can't happen when you're not engaging in other people's lives. Today, a lot of you need to take one step and begin to see yourself as God sees you, that you are a masterpiece, even with your flaws. God created you perfectly. And today, that the ultimate act of worship is love expressed to God's people by serving them, doing for people. But you can't do it and do it well unless you know your design and you let that design lead you to your purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. God, I ask you to lead us this morning. If maybe we're stuck in between that promise two and promise three, or we can't get free from our past, then God, I ask you to just to bring healing. Father God, we would find freedom from the past. Life, Father, in Jesus' name. God, help us discover the gifts that you've put inside us and then serve people with passion-driven hearts, with passion-driven lives, because we are fully utilizing every gift that you've put within us. God, for those who may see themselves some kind of flawed piece of work, Father, damaged goods, a product that's been returned and put back on the shelf. Father God, I ask you today, across this room, Father, that you allow us to see ourselves as you see us. That we are, according to what James in the book of James says, that we are whole, complete. And Father God, we're not lacking anything, that you made us perfect. And that from there, Father, we discover our gifts, we discover our purpose, and use them to change lives, Father. We thank you for it now. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name just to begin to minister to